here, and all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, reverently approach Thee this morning, believing, Lord, that You came down with a shout. Believing, Father, that Your presence is still with us, for You said through Your prophet that the pillar of fire would lead us to the millennium. And Father, we know that You're still leading. We've seen Your presence among us in many different forms and shapes, Father. But knowing, Father, that truly we have a vindicated word from a vindicated prophet telling us, Lord, that You are here. And so, Lord, we do not rely upon our senses, but Father, we rely on Thus saith the Lord. Be with us this morning, Father, as we further study the sermon of Brother Branham, the Spoken Word's original seed. And help us, Father, to look at the words which He has given to us and take them back to Your Scripture so that we might have a firm foundation for what we believe. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see all of you here today. And we're going to continue in the Spoken Word's original seed. This will be 186 in the series. And I'd like to entitle this, The Spirit of Organization is a Competitive Spirit. And from Genesis chapter 4, and if you'd open your Bibles and we'll read from verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked his soil. I'm reading from the NIV translation. It says basically the same thing in the King James Version, but there's some wording here that's a little bit more specific. That's why I chose to use this one. Now Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the soil, or some of the fruits of the soil, as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought forth portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not that which is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. Now the Septuagint says in verse 7, "You have rightly offered, but you have not rightly divided." So the offering was right. It was a scriptural offering. It was Deuteronomy 26. It was a first fruit offering. But the division of the word is where he was in error. Now, from the Spoken Word's original seed, Brother Branham said, the Baptist wants to outdo the Methodists. The Methodist wants to outdo Lutheran. The Lutherans want to outdo the Catholic. And there, everyone wants to outdo somebody. You see, that's the spirit of organization. Jesus said, "But few will there be that will be saved. Straight is a gate and narrow is a way, but few there'll be that'll find it." Just a few. If he said few, that's the word of God, that seed, there'll be a few. Won't be no tens of billions and billions, it'll just be a few that'll find it. Them that's predestinated to it, they hear it. The former rain has went forth now. So notice then two things here. Number one, Wednesday night we spoke on the thoughts where Brother Brown said there'll just be few that find it. And he said, now if God said in his word, few that find it, he said, then that means there's only going to be a few. As it was in the days of Noah, there was only 8 souls that were saved. So we're not looking at a mass amount of people in this Exodus that are going to go in. A lot came out. In fact, there's 2 million people following the message today, but how, of those 2 million, how many of them are actually going to make it in? So, from his sermon, "Does God Ever Change His Mind About His Word?" Brother Branham also said, and now we find always that when these natural and spiritual spirits of churches and organizations meet, there's always a clash. It's never failed to be so. It's always clashes. Because we find that in there is a jealousy. And in this jealousy, it causes carnal comparisons and impersonations. And we find in it today, as it was then, when God does something for an individual, everybody tries to copy just like God did for that person. See, it causes a competition and it makes a carnality. And then if they cannot, the other side, if they get the spiritual results, if they cannot get the spiritual results, then they take it by a political power or they substitute something to upset the minds of the people to draw disciples after themselves. That's exactly what took place at the very beginning. As Cain and Abel, both boys, were here on earth, and when Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and God vindicated Abel by coming down and receiving his sacrifice, it caused jealousy with Cain. because he was jealous of his brother, and he slew him. Now, from a deceived church by the world, Brother Branham also said, and one is a majority with God. And today in the healing evangelists out in the field, there's such competitors. One says, well, bless God, I have so many thousand. I got a bigger meeting than you have. What difference does that make? If we have one or a million, what difference does it make? Are we true to God? Are we true to His Word? Do we stand under the test of the Holy Spirit? Is it true? That's the main thing. So don't look at your, whether you've got a million or a one, or whether your church is huge or small, or whether just a few. It makes no difference to God. He's not looking at numbers. God has never looked at numbers. You see? He's looking at whether you're true and faithful to what He's called you to be. Now, I want you to notice that whenever God blesses one of His own, then those who do not get blessed, if they're carnal, they get jealous and cause trouble for the ones who God does bless. It has always been that way. We saw it in the beginning with when God blessed Abel and not Cain. God said He had respect to Abel's offering, but He did not have respect for Cain's offering. Now, here's the thing. They both offered to God. In fact, the Bible actually says Cain offered first. We don't know if that's, or if it was just because he's the eldest. But they both offered sacrifice to God. But God respected one, and He did not have respect for the other. Now, in a close examination of these two offerings, we see that both of them are scriptural. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Now, listen. Notice he says, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Cain's sacrifice was excellent. However, Abel's sacrifice being more excellent, the Bible says, therefore, he obtained witness that he was righteous. So there's something that was right about what he did, something that was wrong about what Cain did. Even though they both offered a scriptural sacrifice, an excellent sacrifice. You see? Well, first of all, let's look at Cain's sacrifice, because we want to know, Paul said Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. Now, if it's more excellent sacrifice, that is because both of them were excellent. And how is it possible if God had respect to one and not respect to the other, and yet they were both scriptural sacrifices? Well, first of all, let's look at Cain's sacrifice. He offered the first fruit of the land, which is a sacrifice that is required by God in Deuteronomy 26. In Deuteronomy 26 and verse 10 we read, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou hast set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 26, they're told that when they cross the land, they're to offer to God a first fruit offering. That's the fruits of the field. Now, but not only do we see the first fruit offering required by God is spoken of in Deuteronomy 26, but we also see it in Leviticus 2, verse 12. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And again in Leviticus 23 and 10, speak unto the children of Israel, saying unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, ye shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And we also see in practice in the book of Exodus 23 and 16, and the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is the end of the year, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. Also Exodus 23:19, the first of the first fruits of the land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And Exodus 34:22, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruit of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So we see it's a very biblical thing is what Cain did. Now, then why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and not Cain's? Well, the Apostle John gives us a clue in 1 John 3 and verse 7. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, which is right wiseness, is rightly wise, or is righteous, even as he, God, is rightly wise. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not initiate sin, and remember, sin is unbelief. So he that is born of God does not initiate an act of unbelief. For his, God's, seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, he that doeth not what is right, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now here's a question. And he goes on, he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. So he's telling us that Cain was definitely not of God, but of the devil, the serpent. And he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So what do you suppose those works that were evil are? Now there's only one thing spoken of Cain before he slew his brother. And that was his works. His sacrifice was rejected by God. And yet, it's what God, it's Deuteronomy 26, it's Leviticus, it's Exodus, it's all over the Old Testament. The first fruit offering. So he did a biblical and excellent offering, and yet it was rejected. You see, you can come to church every week, you can pay your tithes, you can do all the outward acts and everything else. That's no guarantee. The Septuagint says, God said to him, why are you angry? You did rightly offer, but you did not rightly divide. And we're going to look at the right division of the word. Because Brother Branham said that when there's twins, he says, one is spiritual, one is carnal. One moves to the word, and the other moves to organization. Brother Branham said that the four places, he said that the two spirits in the end time that are so close that it could deceive the very elect if possible. He said one is the Holy Spirit, of course, and the other that's so close is the church spirit in the church people. It's the church spirit in a church people. In other words, they can talk the token, they can talk all the words, like Brother Bell said, they've got it, but they don't got it. They can talk the talk, but are they walking the walk? Is the life of Christ in there? You see? So, what do you think then those works were that were evil? Well, John is not here. Is not saying here that the act of slaying his brother was evil, although we know that it was. But he's telling us that something preceded that act of killing his brother. That work which preceded the killing of his brother is what initiated the killing of his brother. And if we examine the scripture very closely, it was the fact that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, and Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. But when Cain also offered to God an excellent sacrifice, although not as excellent as Abel's, but God rejected his sacrifice and told him what he offered was not right. I mean, it was not rightly divided. It was right, but it wasn't rightly divided. Now, how can that be? And he said, if you would do right, won't you be accepted? So instead of saying, well, what is right? Give me some revelation. He got angry, went out and killed his brother. So the act of killing was in response to the anger from the rejection of a right sacrifice that was not rightly divided. So how can that be? Because God's own word called for a first fruit offering. So how can doing what God requires be wrong? Well, I've heard two thoughts on that. One is that what he offered was out of season, and therefore out of the perfect will of God at that time. And remember, we're commanded to rightly divide the word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there must be a right division of the word, and Brother Branham said in Christ revealing his own word, he said, now in order to study the scripture, Paul said, study it rightly dividing the word of God, which is truth. Then there's three musts in the scripture in using God's word. There are three things that you must not do. Now, let's study these things for the next 10 minutes. Three things that you must not do, and all out in the land, wherever you are across the nation, be sure to put these down in your mind if you haven't got a pencil. You must not do these three things. We tell you all the time what you must do. Now I'm going to tell you what you must not do. Now you must not misinterpret the word. You say, well, I believe it. It means this. It means just what it says. And remember, God's Brother Brown taught us that God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. All right? It means just what it says. It needs no interpreter. And you must not misplace the word. And you must not dislocate the word. And if we would do either of these, it throws the whole Bible into confusion and into chaos. Now, if you look up the words misinterpret, misplace, and dislocate, the English definition of misinterpret means to interpret inaccurately, to explain inaccurately. That's why when Brother Brown said, if you misinterpret Jesus as being God, you have two of them. And Brother Brown, what he's saying is, if you interpret inaccurately Jesus as being God, then you have two of them. You see? Now, he also said, we must not misplace. That means to put into a wrong place, to mislay, set aside, to lose it, to bestow confidence on an improper, unsuitable, or unworthy person or idea. So basically, you mislaid it. Just don't use the scripture. It's not what Cain did. Cain did not misinterpret. God said, Deuteronomy 26, Leviticus, Exodus, all these places, God said there would be a first fruit offering. He did a first fruit offering. He did not misinterpret that. He did not mislocate it. He did not lay it aside and say, well, that's for another age. I'm not going to do that. No, he did it. But the third one, miss not dislocate, it means to put out of the usual or proper place. You dislocate your elbow, it's not lined up right. Okay? To put out of a usual or proper place, position, or relationship. To displace a body part, especially to displace a bone from its normal position. To throw into confusion or disorder, to disrupt. So what he did was, he, by not having what God said in the right order, God rejected it. Just like when the high priest would walk in and they put a rope around his waist and he'd have bells on the bottom of his tassels, on the bottom of his garment, and every walk, every step he took, there was a tingle, 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 and when it stopped, they knew that he had misstepped. And so then they had to pull him out with the rope. They could not go into the holiest of holies, for it was death. So we notice then that he dislocated the scripture. He did not rightly divide it. Now, in order for Cain's sacrifice, which is perfectly biblical, there had to be a reason for God to reject it. He had to either misinterpret what God said or misplace the word of God in performing his sacrifice, or he had to dislocate the word somehow. One of those three things. First of all, I do not think he misinterpreted God's word, for had he done so, he would not have offered an excellent sacrifice. Secondly, he did not set the word aside. He actually acted upon it. Therefore, he didn't misplace it. That leaves just one reason for what he did. That's what he did in order for God to construe what he did as being evil. And that was to dislocate the word. Okay. But finally, I believe that what he did was to dislocate the Word of God, and that means that he put it out in its usual or proper place. You see, the Word of God also says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So, in Matthew 26:28, Jesus explained that the wine represented the shedding of his blood, which was to shed for the remission of sins. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Therefore, he offered a sacrifice. He came into the presence of God to offer a sacrifice without an atonement. Now in Hebrews 9:22, Paul expounds on this thought by saying, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. I like the way that it's worded in the Amplified Bible. It says, saying these words, this is the blood of the seal and ratifies the agreement, the testament, the covenant, which God commanded me to deliver to you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the sacred vessels and appliances used in the divine worship. In fact, the law, almost everything, is purified by means of blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is neither release from sin and his guilt, nor the remission of the due and merited punishment for sin. And I also want to read you from the new translation. It's called The Message, because it really strikes a chord of what a covenant or will is all about. The will cannot be acted upon until after the death of the testator, and the will speaks of the blood of the one who wrote it. And notice, the will is usually executed for the ones who are in the bloodline of the one who wrote the will. Because after all, it's his will that gives inheritance to his own bloodline. So notice the wording of this translation, Hebrews 9:20. It says, even the first plan required a death to set it in motion. After Moses had read all of the terms of the plan of the law, God's will, he took the blood of the sacrificial animal, and in a solemn ritual he sprinkled the document and the people who were its beneficiaries. Then he attested its validity with the words, "This is the blood of the covenant commanded by God." He did the same thing with the place of worship and its furniture. Moses said to the people, "This is the blood of the covenant God has established with you." Practically everything in a will hinges on the death. That's why blood, the evidence of death, is used so much in our tradition, especially regarding forgiveness of sin. So that really explains a whole lot about why they use blood, because it represented the death. Now, we've established Cain was out of sync with the plan of God, so much so that he totally dislocated the word of God that called for a first fruit offering. He basically took the word out of season because there had to be a remission of sin by the shedding of blood first. That is what God calls for, and and Cain thought his sacrifice would be accepted because it was prettier than Abel's. You know, let's face it, Abel's was a bloody sacrifice. But the arranging of all the fruits, and, you know, we do it in the fall time. We have the kind of the harvest, you know, you have the little gourds and the pumpkins and all these beautiful colors, and you put them up on your centerpiece, and they all look pretty nice, and it's really beautiful to look at. So Cain's sacrifice is actually more beautiful than Abel's sacrifice, but Abel's sacrifice was just a bleeding, dying lamb. But it was rightly divided. So in getting back to what Brother Bram said in the Spoken Word's original seed, he said, now the Baptist wants to outdo the Methodist. You see how Cain's sacrifice outdid Abel's. Abel's sacrifice was just a bleeding, dying lamb. Horrible, horrible to look at. Cain's was just beautiful. I'm sure it was a lot more fruit, and you probably had some, you know, a tenth of everything. I mean, it was just, you know, it was a tenth offering. You know, he had beautiful, beautiful thing. The Baptist wants to outdo the Methodist. Methodist wants to outdo the Lutheran. The Lutheran wants to outdo the Catholic. There, everyone wants to outdo somebody, and that's the spirit of organization. So that is the spirit of the carnal believer. Now, from God, does God ever change his mind about his word, Brother Baptist? Now, notice Abel, by faith in God, offered a more excellent sacrifice. And the carnal believer thought that it was the works of his own hands and his fruits and his beautiful offering that he brought that God would recognize, and it made a clash. We find that Abraham and Lot had to clash. We find Moses and Dathan, Korah had to clash. Moses, being an ordained prophet with the word of God, a word of the Lord, vindicated that he was chosen to be their leader of the hour, and Abraham had promised all those things, and here Moses did exactly what God said it would take place. And Korah, being carnal, wanted to raise up an organization among them. He wanted to make a group of men, and God doesn't deal with people like that. It shows right there in the scripture, a type of the journey today, that organization is not what God ordains. For as soon as Korah done it, he said to Moses, "You take too much upon yourself." In other words, the whole congregation is holy. Why do you say that you're the only man? You have no right to do any such thing as that. You try to make yourself somebody big. We're all holy. We're all God's children. And Moses turned his head, and he just walked away. He said, "Lord, what will I do?" And God said, "Separate yourself from them. I've had enough." And he swallowed them up in the earth. Now, that's a lesson for all of us to learn. Anyone who desires to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and remember, Moses was a type of Christ in a measure. And Brother Bram said, Moses just walked away when they wanted to fuss. And that's what I want you all to do. When somebody starts to fuss with you, just walk away. Moses just walked away when they wanted to fuss. And when he did, then God took over and he swallowed up those who opposed him. You see how God works. If Moses would have entered into the fussing, then God would have just stood back and let him fight it out himself. And nothing would have been accomplished. But when Moses stepped back and went to the Lord, then God took over the fight, and it was finished in a hurry. In other words, Moses had learned his lesson from 40 years prior. When he was a young man and not yet trained, and before he went to the backside of the desert, he slew an Egyptian. And all he got from that was just one stinking dead Egyptian, as Brother Brown put it. But he must have sat in that desert for those 40 years and thought a lot about that. Because now, when they wished to oppose him, he just turned it over to God. What an example for all of us, especially those in the ministry. Just let go and let God. Keep focused and keep moving forward. Don't get sidetracked and enter into the battles. Again, from his message, Hearing, Recognizing, and Acting Upon the Word of God, Brother Branham said, Esau was a very good type of the carnal believer today, never able to overcome the world. He don't overcome the things of the world. He still likes their carousing, their dancing, their manicure makeups, and the women on their faces, and cutting their hair and wearing little old shorts, and men like to go to the pool rooms and smoke cigarettes and tell dirty jokes and still belong to the church. They're never able to overcome those things, neither could Esau. But yet, he was religious. He had to settle down to an intellectual conception. And that's the same that the church does today. We'll become an organization. We'll put ourselves together. We'll make a clan. We'll make a clique or something like that. And that's the way the church moves today. The spiritual and the carnal are still the same. It hasn't changed and it never will. So you see what clicking and clanning is all about. It's a carnal spirit. So you see, in every revival, there's always twins. From blind Bartimaeus, Brother Branham said, every revival produces twins. The two sons of Isaac is well represented. Every time there's a revival, there's an Esau born and a Jacob born. One religious man of the world gets starchy, takes some seminary experience, and the other one wants the birthright regardless of how he has to get it. If he has to be a holy roller or anything else, he wants the birthright. I don't care. That's what's the matter with the people today. They're afraid of that birthright. Oh, how that they hate that thing. But it produces twins. The men of the world, very religious inclined, do good alms and things, but care nothing about the birthright. Those two great factions has been fighting since the world began. And they're about ready to come to a head right now, where something that Jesus said, they'd be so close that they deceive the very elected if possible. It's true. You see what a deceiving hour that we're living in. So stay with the word, brother. Don't leave that word. That's right. The word will speak of itself. And from Mark of the Beast, Brother Branham said, now, therefore, the great church making itself ready, we find out that Esau and Jacob, before either child was born, God said he loved one, he hated the other. And remember, they were twins. Same mother, same father. Get it? Twins. Every revival produces twins. Certainly does. There's twins both in natural man and spiritual man. It was back in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel. The same thing started there. From there, just keeps going on down. And look at the church. Jesus, the pastor, Judas, the treasurer. Brothers out of the same tribe, so forth, right in the same group, same church. One the pastor, the other the treasurer, one a devil, one of God. That's the way it goes. Jesus said, in the last days, the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elected if possible. Amen. If it was possible, but it isn't, they'll never do it. You look all the way through the scripture, you have Simon the sorcerer, you have Simon Peter. You have Esau, Jacob. Jesus and Judas. You have Cain and Abel. All the way through, twins. Every revival produces twins. And from the power of transformation, Brother Branham said, there's always twins, and that's the reason. Don't forget this little flock. The church in the last days is going to be twins, so close that it would deceive the very elected. Matthew 24:24. See, the church is going, it's a Pentecostal move. It's so much like the real thing till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. And a little later on, if I get the chance, I want to explain how that election comes. See, it's going to deceive them because it's almost like the same thing. See, just two fathers, that's all. Same mother, same church, same movement, same thing. The betting ground is the same where the word falls. But one of them, like here, is perverted. You understand? Say amen. See, one of them is a perversion because it's a wrong father. Which I will prove someday, if God will let me, that denomination is the mark of the beast. See, it's a wrong father. He's steering people to an organization instead of the word. See, it's the wrong father. It's a Cain move. Didn't Jesus say to the Pharisees, you do what you see your father do, and I'll do what I see my father do? He said, fill you up the measure of your father's. All right, what does that mean? Well, it means you're going to do everything your father does before you. It's in your genes. You see? So in getting back to what Brother Branham was telling us in the Spoken Word's original seed, he said the Baptist wants to outdo the Methodist, Methodist wants to outdo the Lutheran wants to outdo the Catholic. There, everyone wants to outdo somebody. See? That's the spirit of the organization. So then what does it mean to outdo? Well, in plain English, it means to do more than or better than in performance or action. And if to do more or better than, then it is speaking of a competitive nature. To more than who? Do more than who? To do better than what? So what is the standard that they wish to be better than? And to do more than who? That is a question, and it all comes down to motives and objectives. They want to do more and have more than God wants them to do or to have. And they want to do better than what God's word requires. Then in their actions, they're limiting the Word of God and saying the value that they have is greater than the value that God has. And their opinion is better than the opinion of God. In other words, they do not want to have the mind of Christ. They want to do better than the mind of Christ. Then Brother Brown continues. Now listen, this is the age where Paul says they shall be, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be endoxazo in his saints, to have the doxa of God, you know, the opinion, the values, the judgment of God manifested or expressed in their flesh. This is that hour. But they want more than that. They want to be God. You see? Then in their actions, they're limiting the Word of God. They're saying the value that they have is greater than the value of God has. Their opinions are more important than the opinion of God. Then as Brother Branham continues by quoting Jesus, when he says, Jesus said, but few there will be that will be saved. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, but few there will be that find it. Just a few. If he said few, that's the Word of God. That's that seed. There will be a few. Won't be no tens of billions and billions. It'll just be a few that'll find it. Them that's predestinated to it, they hear it. The former rain has went forth now. So then why would he say something like, and he went on to say, that's why the Baptists have their million more in 44 or 54 or something like that. Because they think God wants big numbers. They're not satisfied to know that God knows those who are His. They think that more is better when the Bible clearly says many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. But Paul explains their motives in Romans 1 and verse 22. He says, when he says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Now, Martin Luther commented on this by saying, those who really regard themselves as fools, namely, the truly pious and humble believers, are truly wise. Conversely, those who boast of their being mighty, influential, and noble, they are the ones who are weak, deformed, and ignoble before God. Even though in the eyes of men they might boast of such gifts, and this because they glory in their gifts and their good qualities. So the Bible continues, and Paul continues in verse 23, and he says, and they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. In other words, they did not honor God as God really is, but rather they substituted their own notion of what and who God is. It's just like even in this message, it cannot get separated that God is spirit. The body was not deity. You see? They're trying to make the body deity. The body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. They cannot separate. They cannot worship God for who He is. Like Brother Hill said, get your eyes off the vessel. It's the God that's using the vessel. That's the one you focus on. You see? But they change the glory of an uncorruptible God, who is spirit, into an image made like unto corruptible man. In other words, they did not honor God as God really is, but rather they substituted their own notion of what and who God is. In other words, what they wanted to make God to be. That's who God is to them. Now, this is the most probable interpretation of what Paul is saying here, because even the children of Israel gave divine honor to Baal and the golden calves, though without a doubt, I'm sure that they thought they were worshiping the one true God by using those forms and images. But the true God had forbidden them to do so. So it boils down to this. They chose not to believe the word of the true God, but chose rather their own interpretation to His word and their own actions. We're going to do it anyway. The sins of omitting that which is good, it leads to the sins of committing that which is positively evil. Now let me say that again. The sins of omitting that which is good, it leads to the sin of committing that which is positively evil. That is what Cain did. God said, if you had done right, you would have been accepted. But by dislocating a part of the Word of God that demanded timing as a part of how to rightly divide that Word, he chose to do it in his own timing rather than in the timing that God had set before them. Namely, that there had to be bloodshed to remit the sins before any first fruit could be offered and accepted. That is why the Apostle Paul shows us how that they omitted the worship of the one true God first, and then they committed worship of the creature instead of the Creator as a result. The human mind is so inclined by nature that as it turns from the one, it is of necessity becomes addicted to the other. He who rejects the Creator needs must worship the creature. And notice that in doing, they as Cain dishonor God and His Word. They know God is spirit, and thus they substituted something created to worship over that which is spirit, namely God the Creator. So you see how that nature, their nature, always reverts to the natural and the carnal to express themselves. In their mind, they change the glory of God into an image or a figment of their own mind. And in doing so, they turn from God who is the Word, and in turning away from God who is the Word and what God so demands in His Word, they choose rather to worship Him via the works which they have chosen for themselves, thinking that He follows them and their wishes, just as though He is different from the way in which He has revealed Himself through His Word. Just like what I said when I was in South Africa, I saw the sign, or that they were singing the song, that, you know, He's here, the God of Elijah is in our midst today. He's here to do whatever we will or say. Now that's what they actually believe, because they're singing it. God is not here to do what we will and say. If we're to be conformed to the image of the firstborn, we're here to do and say what He wills for us to do and to say. Because Jesus Himself said the Son can do nothing but what He sees the Father do. That is why you can show them scripture after scripture after scripture and quote after quote after quote of a vindicated prophet, and they will still choose their oneness theology against the soundness of scripture and the soundness of a vindicated prophet. Now Martin Luther says, so you see how that by nature, their nature always reverts to the nature and the carnal, the natural and the carnal to express themselves. And in their mind they change the glory of God into an image or a figment of their own mind. And in doing so they have turned from God who is the Word. And in turning away from God, so demand by His Word, they choose rather to worship Him via the works which they have chosen for themselves, thinking that He follows them and their wishes, just as though He is different from the way in which He has revealed Himself in His Word. For this reason, God, even to this day, gives up many to their own vain minds and their own corrupt hearts. Like the Bible says, after two admonitions, just reject as a heretic. Let him go. Let him go. Just, you're going to go, let him go. Now that is why you can show them, as I said, scripture and scripture, scripture, quote, 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 and it means nothing to them because they found one little scripture that they think means something that doesn't really mean. Now notice in Paul's text, we see the steps or stages of the heathen perversion of scripture, and we see the steps toward idolatry. Number one, the first step of their idolatry is ingratitude. Paul says that they were not thankful. And we know that that pertains to the shout in this hour. For they are not grateful that God Himself has come down and vindicated one man. So they, like Satan before them, exalt themselves above the stars of God, that's sons. They exalt themselves above the sons of God like Satan did before them. And the Bible teaches us that Satan showed himself ungrateful against his Creator before he fell. It says he got lifted up in pride, and pride is an ungrateful spirit. Whoever enjoys God's gifts as though he had not graciously received them, forgetting the giver is greater than the gift, will soon find himself filled with self-complacency. Did not Paul warn us in Romans 12, verse 3? He said, for I say through the grace given unto every man, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I'm saying this. Don't get puffed up. Don't try to make yourself somebody you're not. In other words, Paul is saying, what do you have that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, then why do you boast as though you haven't received it? He also said in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? The law? By works? Nay, but by faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And, of course, if it's by faith, then it's something that has been revealed, which means it's been uncovered, it's been given. So we have to ask, who revealed it? That only comes from God. So where's boasting then? You see, this is a problem I find in this message even. You know, you get a little bit of knowledge, and Paul says a little knowledge puffeth up. People think they're a little bit more special because they know a little bit. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Or it's who knows you. He also said in 1 Corinthians 14:36, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? So if it came unto you only, then it's a gift. Then how can you boast when it was not your, it was not by any merits of your own? I mean, basically, you received it. It was given to you. Why do you then boast? And also in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knows. So unless God has given you his spirit, you have nothing. Then why do people get proud? Well, we've got the doctrine. We've got Lee Vail. We've got Brother Branham. And proud, proud, proud. You're not going in on anyone's coattail. You're going in on a relationship. Either you're a son or you're not a son. It has nothing to do with anybody else. Absolutely nothing. You receive the word that Brother Branham received because you're a son. You see, that's the only reason why you receive it. Not because it's him. Not because you saw he was a great man of God. Look, there's 2 million people following this message, claiming to follow William Branham. And where are they going? A lot of them going right to hell. They believe the millennium's on. They believe the eighth messenger. They believe all kinds of nonsense. There's more adultery and things going on in this message in the name of who knows what the name of. Fornication, polygamy now. They want to call it polygamy. They say, well, Brother Branham said polygamy is better than adultery. Well, yeah, but he said they're both wrong. You see? So whether you have or whether you have not, it all goes back to what God has done. And then if you have anything, it is because God gave it. So how can you be so proud that you could boast when you had nothing to do with it in the first place, except simply you were a vessel that God chose to give it to? So we see the first step towards idolatry is a lack of gratitude for what God has given us. How many people grouse, 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 complain, complain, complain? Things aren't going the way they want them to do. Shut up. Just shut up. Be thankful. Because if you're not thankful, you're headed toward idolatry. Now the second step towards idolatry is vanity. Paul said they became vain in their own imaginations. In this stage, men delight in themselves. You see it all over. We call them the bride boys. All they talk about is the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride, as though there is no groom that they should be lifting up. In this stage, they enjoy what has become profitable to them. Thus, they become vain in their imaginations, that is, in all of their plans and their efforts and their endeavors. In and through them, they seek whatever they desire. Nevertheless, all their efforts remain vain, since they seek only themselves. Their glory, their satisfaction, their benefit. When in actuality, eternal life is living for others and not for self. In this they have completely missed the mark and have failed to receive the true prize. Just me, I, myself. Brother Branson, what are we talking about, ourselves or Jesus Christ? That leads to step number 3, which is blindness. For deprived of truth and steeped in vanity, man of necessity becomes blind in his whole feeling and thinking, since now he has turned entirely away from God, he's turned to self. He's become self-centric instead of other-centric. As Brother Branham said, eternal life is living for others. It's not living for self. That is why they think that they are rich. They think that they are increased with goods, but do not recognize that he is on the outside trying to get in. He's separated from them. They've separated him. They put him out. While they're actually blind, miserable, and naked, and they don't even know it. And as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 18, having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So their blindness of their own condition leads them away from God and God life and takes them plumb into the darkness of ignorance. And that leads to step 4. The fourth step or stage in their total departure from God, and he is the Word. Now, this, of course, is the worst stage to be in. For when he has lost God, there remains nothing else for God to do than to give him up to the imaginations of his own heart and all manner of shame and vice according to the will of Satan. That's why we could have people, like I got a letter this week from a brother, and they said there was a sister in the church that was raped by a brother in the church. And that brother in that church, and it wasn't the pastor of the church that wrote, it was a different brother from a different church, but they said that the brother he's into this Brother Branham is God, you know, doctrine. And so he's off in his doctrine. What does it do? It leads to vice. It leads to fornication, adultery. That's what these brothers in polygamy. You know, they wrote, they wanted to know, well, you know, is it okay? I said, absolutely not. I said, what makes you even think that? I said, that's a carnal thought. Well, they said, you know, Abraham, it was good for Abraham and Solomon and David. And I said, look what happened to those brothers. I mean, look what happened. We've got all this trouble in the earth today because Abraham took Hagar. Had he not taken Hagar, you wouldn't have all those Arabs running around killing people. Look at Solomon. Solomon worshipped demons. He worshipped false gods because of all the women. Who needs a bunch of women? I'm not saying that against you sisters, but I'm just saying. You know, Jesus said it wasn't so from the beginning. In the beginning it was one man, one woman. That's it. Period. So as Martin Luther says, in the same way also man sinks into spiritual idolatry of a finer kind, which today is spread far and wide, ingratitude and love of vanity of one's own self, of one's own wisdom, or one's own righteousness, or as it is commonly called, one's good intentions. As the Bible says, you know, that they consider not the righteousness of God, so they actually made up their own righteousness. So one's good intentions pervert man so thoroughly that he refuses to be reproved, for now he thinks that his conduct is good and pleasing to God. He now imagines he is worshiping a merciful God, wherein reality he has none. Indeed, he worships his own figment of reason more than devoutly than the living God. Or how great that first step into idolatry and depravity is, that ingratitude is. It produces desires for vain things, and this again produces blindness, and blindness produces idolatry, and idolatry leads to a whole deluge of vices. Conversely, gratitude preserves love for God and respect and reverence for his word, and thus a grateful heart willingly remains attached to God and his word and becomes enlightened by it. That's why I said to those brothers, I said, why would you want to even start looking into polygamy? There's only one reason, and that's lust. And the Bible says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth death. I said, flee from it. Filled with light, he worships only the true God, and filled with such light and life, his body, soul, and spirit can't help but to manifest the light and life in them by the whole host of virtues. So I hope this morning you can see the difference between life that has been surrendered to God versus a life that is motivated by the competitive organizational spirit. I woke up this morning. I go to bed many times, listen to my iPod. I was listening to Brother Branham. And beautiful sermon he was preaching this morning. And one thing that really caught my mind was, he said, why is Pentecost drifted to, he said, they think that when they come to worship that God wants entertainment. He said, God doesn't want entertainment. He wants a surrendered heart. Or when they see God, you know, they said, show us a trick. You know, show us a miracle. Do this, do that. You know, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Do this, do that. You know, they want entertainment. They want to outdo. They want to outperform. You know, they know that people love music. Like Martin Luther said, you know, the next thing to the word is music. So what do? Put aside the word, you got music. People come to church and it's like a professional opera house. People get up and they perform. But like Brother Branham, there's a sister in his church, he asked us to do a special. And she said, well, Brother Branham, I haven't fixed my hair. He said, you've got a wrong spirit. You'll never sing in this church again. Never. Why? Her motives were wrong. See, too many sisters are too much, they're looking in the mirror, physical, not in the mirror of the Word. I'd rather y'all just get rid of the mirrors in the house and get the Bible out and put it where your mirror was at. And look in the mirror of the Word and say, am I adorned? Humble. Am I adorned with a sweet spirit? Am I adorned in modest apparel? So flee it. Flee vanity, my brother, sister. And learn to be content in whatever state that you're in. Check your motives, check your objectives, and take an inventory of what is motivating your life. Come to Christ and surrender your body, surrender your soul, surrender your spirit. In closing, in Matthew 22, verse 34, and mark this in your Bible, to live by, as Jesus tells us how we should live by, for it is very basic and simple. In verse 34, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto them, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" You know, you wouldn't even need stop signs if you love your neighbor as yourself. You wouldn't be in such a hurry. You'd make sure that when you got to the corner that you weren't going to run over somebody at the corner. You wouldn't need the 45,000 or a gazillion laws that we have in the books today if you just had these two laws. Because if you loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't murder, you wouldn't slander, you wouldn't take what's theirs, you wouldn't do any of those of the original Ten Commandments. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, then everything you're doing is doing for Him. You're doing everything to please Him. What other laws do you need? You see? Well, let's just pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, and we realize that there is just so much life in the sermon that Your prophet William Branham gave to us. And Father, first of all, we want to just tell You how grateful we are that You have come down Yourself with a shout, which is a message. And we ask You, Father, to help us continually to die to self, that the life that You placed in Your Son, and which life came back upon us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Your life, Your God life. May it be so manifested in our life, Father, as it was in Your firstborn Son, that we truly, Father, would be conformed to the image of that firstborn Son, that we would have Your values, that we would have Your opinion, that we would have Your judgments, that we speak nothing but what You tell us to speak, do nothing but what You've shown us to do. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this, to have the mind that was in Christ. May it be in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make His face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.